The Old Testament is filled with the promises of God for deliverance for his people and for the entire world. You will find it right from the very beginning in Genesis all the way through the Pentateuch and, of course, the Psalms and then the prophecies of the different prophets. It's just amazing as you see God's covenant to Abraham and God's promise throughout the Old Testament, strongly given, and that which people that really were trusting the Lord looked to see occur. They were looking for the Messiah. There's a book out years ago that did research on what it was like at the time of Christ's coming. And the conditions are laid out in detail in a book entitled The Environment of Early Christianity. And it's noted that by the end of the final century BC, a fog of spiritual despair had settled over the civilized world. Humankind had tried every means available for salvation only to end in despair. When they finally reached the end of their tether of self-efforts to find salvation, the fullness of time had come. And of course, we've seen that kind of situation throughout history, but it was unique at the time of Christ. And for the nation of Israel, they had had 400 silent years, the intertestamental period, looking for the Messiah. But there were godly people that were looking for Christ. And today we're going to look at one major person, and one other in concert with her. And today I'd just like to make a call for all of us to realize that God's promises are fulfilled through people that love him, people that are looking for him. And I have been struck as I've studied this message of the need in our day for godly women that really do love the Lord. A school teacher in England gave the story how she was supervising construction of a manger in the corner of the classroom, and the kids were really enjoying the project, and they were casting the characters for the drama there in the nativity. And one boy was just enamored by it. He was going back and forth to the scene, and she asked him, "Is something bothering you?" And he said, "No." And then she asked, "Do you have any questions you'd like to ask?" He said, "Yes. What I'd like to know is, where does God fit into all of this?" Well, that is the question. Where does God fit into all of this? Oh, the carol, Silent Night, says it. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. God came to earth through a miraculous virgin birth. And today we want to focus primarily on Mary. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 1 here this morning, Luke chapter 1, as we see God breaking through the silence and beginning to work a great work, but as I've said, and I will be emphasizing, through dedicated men and women of God. And so, but God had made a great promise for the deliverance of mankind. God had said that there would be a sacrifice that would come. And now that promise is being fulfilled. And so first of all, we see the revelation here of God's fulfillment in this passage. And let me just read a number of verses here. I'm going to start with verse 26 and go to verse 28 here this morning. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. An amazing section of scripture. Well, first of all, we see here is this revelation of God's fulfillment is a message directly from God. An angel, back in verse 26, was sent from God to a particular place, that was Nazareth in Galilee. And God was going to fulfill the promise that he gave, as I mentioned, starting back in Genesis. We read in Genesis 3:15, as God is dealing with Adam and Eve about their sin, and they're unfortunately blaming one another and Satan. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we have the first prophecy of Jesus coming and the first prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing thing. Way back then, the prophecy of Satan being defeated at the cross is given to us. And so this message now given to Mary is coming after all these hundreds and hundreds of years later from creation on. And thousands of years, and now it is going to be fulfilled at this time through Mary. In John 10:35, we read, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, I want to emphasize here this morning that when we enjoy Christmas, we are seeing one of the most amazing fulfillment of prophecy that you find in all of Scripture. It's one of the most amazing events. It is the central focus of God's plan, and it's the fulfillment of his covenant, the fulfillment of his promise, and of course, it all culminates at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Satan, of course, is going to do everything he can to undermine the power of the message of Christmas. Since Germans, of course, had celebrated Christmas as well as anyone throughout the years, Hitler had to reinterpret their meaning because he wanted to eliminate the worship of the Lord. Christmas was turned into a totally pagan festival, and in fact, for the SS troops and for everyone else, its date was changed to December the 21st. That's the date of the winter solstice. By the way, winter hasn't come yet. This is only the... Anyway, just want to make sure you understand that. Carols and nativity plays were banned from the schools in 1938, and even the name Christmas was changed to Yuletide. Does that sound a bit familiar in our world today? The secularization of Christmas, folks, is not an accident. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Oh, we enjoy some of the things about Christmas that comes out of our culture, but we have to be extremely careful, folks, not to focus on that which is keeping people away from the true message of Christmas. And so the message is from God, and we need to realize that we are celebrating God speaking to man about the deliverance that he has planned. And the recipient here is a godly young woman named Mary. Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary was part of the believing remnant that had continued to look for a Messiah that would come to save, not a political deliverer, but one who would save their people from their sins. She was the essence of purity. Ironside says, "It is very evident that Mary was chosen not simply because she was a virgin, but because of her deep spirituality and her subjection to the will of God. When he chose a young woman for the high honor of becoming the mother of the Savior, he did not take some frivolous worldly girl living in carelessness and enjoying a butterfly existence. He chose a pious, lovely young woman who delighted in doing the will of God and ever sought to be subject to his word." Mary was of the line of David. She was the one that needed to be the mother of the Messiah, but she was worthy, and that was the key. Not in and of herself, her God was her Savior. By the way, that clears up a lot of theology about Mary. Mary understood who she was. What an honored position she has, but she's not the mother of God. She is simply the human mother of Jesus Christ in the incarnation. But she was the essence of purity. She was humble. You find here at the end of this section, she calls herself a slave girl, the servant of the Lord. It's a word that is slave, and in the feminine, a slave girl. She acknowledged she could do none else but accomplish the will of her master. You know, we all struggle with what does God want us to do? Two brothers that had quite a background in England. One chose to leave it all and go and eventually end up in Africa. The other brother decided to continue on down the pathway of having high level of living in the British Empire, and he became a member of Parliament. But when you check different who's who type of reference books, you find several pages about the missionary, and simply beside the name of the other brother, a member of Parliament. And especially in the books of God, what matters is our willingness to be the servant of the Lord. And that's why God could use her. And then one thing that I think is very interesting, we're not looking at it right now, I quoted from what was called the Magnificat in the later part of chapter 1 here, and that is when Mary just rejoices in what God allowed her to do as she was with her cousin Elizabeth. And if you study that section, that prayer, you will find that it is filled with references to Scripture. She knew the Old Testament. She was a woman of the Word. Now, again, let me say, this is my emphasis here this morning. Mary was a godly, dedicated, humble, word-filled, genuine believer, and God was able to give her this opportunity. As I said, we need godly folks that are willing to be the servant of the Lord. And the content of this whole message of the angel is that of the good news. This one that would be the son of David, the one that was promised, the Messiah, the star of Judah, the one that would have the scepter in his hand, the one that would deliver Israel, was the one that she was going to bear, the one that the Spirit of God miraculously would allow her to be the human mother of. And this message is a tremendous message. It's God with us. Donald Barnhouse wrote, "To preach a social gospel without the redemptive background of the individual salvation from sin of the individual sinner is like launching a glider instead of a high-powered plane. A glider may soar for a while on the fickle currents of the wind and climb high on some updraft, but it is the four wind motors that carry a bomber to the stratosphere and jet propulsion and rockets that take a plane beyond the speed of sound. And my friends, the social gospel isn't even a glider. The social gospel gives the idea that to just be good and have good thoughts about Christ will get you to heaven. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God himself came to earth, virgin born. He was God and yet man, the perfect God-man. He came to be the sacrifice for our sins. As Gabriel said to Joseph, he came to save his people from their sins. The very word Jesus, Joshua in the Old Testament, means Jehovah saves. He is the Savior. And so it's very important for us to understand here at Christmas time that we're not just worshiping a little baby in the manger. We are being thrilled with God fulfilling the promise of the ages to come and to become one of us, the creator of the universe. It's an absolutely amazing thought that it will take all of eternity there for us to fully understand. And we need to realize that the focal center of Christmas is the good news of Jesus Christ dying for us. You say, why do you do all you do at Christmas? Because we want people to hear the message that Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ came to save. 1 Peter 1:9, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he is, as has said in this passage, he is the Son of God. Verse 34, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will be the Son of God. And Jesus made that very clear. One statement that infuriated the Pharisees was John 5:58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And he's saying, I am. That is the way he said it. He says, I'm Jehovah God. I am God. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the essence of the gospel. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Folks, here at Christmas time, we've got to be thrilled about our message. This is a time not to get caught up in other things, though we, of course, so many important things that we do, but we have a message that this world is looking for, and Satan is trying to cover it over with all of the secularization of Christmas, and we don't just need nice, warm, fuzzy kind of ideas about what Christmas is. My friend, God came to fulfill the promise of delivering a hopeless human race, and that needs to be deep within our heart. Oswald Chambers, who has been a blessing to so many with his different writings, My Utmost to His Highest and others like that, visited America in 1907. And in one of his letters, he tells of the following story. The other day, Brother Arthur Green was walking down a street in Cincinnati, a street like our Strand, not a good street in London, and he shouted out at the top of his voice, I hate the devil. And I yelled after him, so do I. A man came up with tears in his eyes and asked us the way of salvation, and we gave him the gospel and pointed him to the Lord. He said, oh, I love those types of moments. Folks, we need to be enthusiastic. Jesus has conquered Satan. We have the answer. Honestly, folks, I'm going to say this carefully, but I mean it with all my heart. If we would be bold as we ought to be, there are thousands of people right around this church that would listen to us and that would be struck by the power of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. And I think if we can get that burning in our heart, what a difference it would make. Well, as we think of God's fulfillment of his promise, let's look at the means of it. In this passage, we see the human impossibility of having the Son of God be without sin and therefore, it had to be a virgin birth. We have Mary saying, and back in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And then the angel made it very clear, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of God will overshadow you. and the holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Isaiah 7:14, I used that verse in a couple of our messages this week. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And as Matthew says, God with us. And so God comes in human flesh through a virgin birth because the sin nature comes through the man and could not be given to this one that would be sinless, for him to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. One definition of a virgin birth is this: a birth in normal human flesh from a normal human mother who was a virgin in the strictest sense of the word. The eternal Son of God took to himself a genuine and complete human nature and was born as a man without surrendering in any way his complete divine nature. Folks, that's a miracle. But God fulfilled his promise, as Isaiah 7:14 says. The idea of a God-man is an amazing thing. Jeremiah 22:29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Now I'm going to give you another impossibility. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, ruling any more in Judah. Another reason why it had to be a virgin birth is that the line of David had been cursed, and that you could not have a human father that was a real father was of that line, because they could not sit on the throne. This is called the curse of Keniah, or the curse of Jeconiah. And so that was a very strong, clear declaration there through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 22. Well, Joseph was of the line of David through Solomon, but he was not the natural father of Jesus Christ. But he gave him the right to rule by adopting him as God ordered him to do. And as I've said the last couple of times in our program, there's only one person throughout history who could ever be the Messiah of the nation of Israel, is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. What a miracle, and we need to rejoice. With God, nothing's impossible. He kept his promise. Satan tried to corrupt the seed. He tried to destroy Israel. He did everything he could do to stop this from happening, and God perfectly overcame it. But I want to remind you again, there was a godly woman at the right time who could be used of God. It was a divine miracle. It came at the precise time prophesied, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. At the precise time. We know that from Daniel 9. I won't go over that right now. Really, it was to the day, when you work your way back from when Christ was rejected there by Israel. It was the fullness of time, exactly as God prophesied. And so God came. He is Emmanuel, God with us, as Matthew 1:23 states. Some of you may remember the talk show host Larry King. He was quite a controversial fellow. Well, he was asked who he would most like to interview throughout past history. And one of the men that he named was Jesus Christ. Well, what would you have asked him? The interviewer said, I would like to ask him if he indeed was virgin born, because the answer to that question would define history. Very astute. That is exactly right. If Jesus was virgin born, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Everything that the Word of God stands for, then and it is fulfilled. It is a key doctrine. And what has Satan tried to do? He's tried to knock that very strongly. My friends, if God is God, a virgin birth, he can accomplish. And he did it beautifully. Thirdly here, and finally, the certainty of God's fulfillment. the revelation of it and how it was accomplished, and now the certainty of it. Here we have the example of Elizabeth also in this passage. She's the other godly woman. And if you look at verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." And if you look at the first part of Luke chapter 1, you find that Elizabeth and Zechariah, verse 6, were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Here you have a woman who, like Mary, was a godly woman, a woman that followed the word of God, someone that was looking for the Messiah. Here was someone with character that was spiritually developed in her. Oh, what a tremendous blessing. She was a great example and was going to be a great encouragement in the next part of this chapter to Mary. That's why she had the Magnificat, because Elizabeth speaks about the fact that John the Baptist leapt in her womb and that this was the mother of the Messiah, and this was what this young lady needed desperately, because she was going to face a lot of persecution in the days ahead. And because of the encouragement of this godly woman, Elizabeth, the Lord was able to strengthen and sustain the faith of Mary. And so here's another one. Aren't you glad for this godly woman? And of course, she mothered John the Baptist. She was an obedient, faith-filled woman. What kind of example are we? What kind of impact do we have? Small boy sat at the dinner table and he was just shoving his food in with both his hands, and his son said, "Don't make a pig out of yourself." When this didn't slow the boy down, the father asked, "Son, do you know what a pig is?" Still shoving in the food, the boy replied, "Yes, sir, it's an old hog's little boy." Unfortunately, we affect people more than we think we do. I love an opposite illustration. A name you don't connect often to the Pilgrims is John Robinson. He was the pastor of the Pilgrims in the Netherlands, in Holland, and was really the key reason for them to, by faith, step out and eventually go on the Mayflower and the other, and to go to the New World. He did not go with them because he continued to pastor the remaining people and to do what he could to support them. But he made this very, very key statement in 1620 as they were about to board the Mayflower. "I charge you before God that you follow me no further than you have seen me follow the Lord Jesus Christ." Elizabeth was a reinforcement to the godly heart of a young woman, and God mightily used her. And she was a woman that had the discernment to know that Mary was the mother of the Messiah. And that's a wonderful story, which we'll look at it another time. And then you have the ability of an almighty God. Jeremiah 32:17, "Oh Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Then came the word of the Lord, verse 26, unto Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Already spoken of the impossibility that this was. And here we have verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Friends, if we could even begin to understand all of the complexities of what brought about the virgin birth and the fullness of the sacrifice of Christ, we would just be overwhelmed with gratefulness. From the beginning of time, God has worked through history, working in and around and through the will of people, and has been able to win the battle with Satan, and Jesus Christ accomplished the work that he planned to accomplish before the foundation of the world. And God is able to do anything. And so it's the virgin birth is a great blessing. But here's what I want to finish with: the willingness of Mary. As I've said, this was a key component. And the Bible here takes time to let us know about this key component. Mary's response was one of quiet submission. As I've already said, she says, "I'm the handmaid of the Lord," which means she was the slave girl. She had was in complete obedience to do the will of God. Now, folks, if she's virgin born, then what will be the human process of thinking when it is found out that she is with child, that she has an illegitimate child? And in that day, the suffering of the consequences of that would be huge. And of course, she did not know at that time whether or not she would lose Joseph. I believe she believed that God would do for him what God had done for her. But still, in her submission to the Lord, she had everything to lose: her impending marriage, and then her reputation. And though it would be the blessed thing to be the mother of the Messiah, no one thought about a virgin birth, even though the Old Testament had prophesied it. And she says, I want you to see this, verse 38, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Godly women, godly men, who know the Lord, are walking with him, who love him and his will more than anything else. That's how the powerful will of God is accomplished. And that's what blocks the will of God from being accomplished. When we are not living that way, we are stubborn, we want our way, we are selfish, and we try to intermingle our Christianity with our own will. And frankly, that's a lot of what American Christianity is. We all fight it. The Lord Jesus was the epitome of this, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He knew what he had to face. The physical suffering wasn't anything compared to the spiritual suffering. My friends, if I was to ask everyone here who is a believer that would like to see the perfect will of God accomplished in this age, I believe everyone here in this room would willingly raise your hand, sincerely. But may I remind you that it takes willing servants for God to use for his will to be accomplished. Let me ask you, what is happening in Christianity in America? Is that the perfect will of God? The fact that some people groups still have not heard the gospel, is that the will of God? No. So what can we conclude from that? Someone is not having the spirit of Mary. According to thy word, be it done. We are here today because some people said, "Thy will be done." We're here today because Jesus said, "Thy will be done." My friends, we have eternity to enjoy life to the fullest. And frankly, if we'll serve the Lord now, we'll enjoy life to the fullest. But our flesh doesn't think so. If we could only understand the heart of Livingston, this famous statement, "I had rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God." Well, God's looking. He's looking for Marys. He's looking for Elizabeths. But you know, we get tainted. We have things that we want. And we hold on to our rights. As we saw a couple weeks ago, Christ gave up all his rights, left his glory. And I say this often, but I can't imagine just the humility of being a baby in the womb for 9 months. The Creator. But it had to be done. You see, Jesus did what had to be done. It's the only way. His sacrifice was enormous. I ask myself the question, am I willing to whatever it takes for it to be done? Am I willing? Are you willing? And so I think we all know we need to set aside like Christ our rights and our expectations. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." One of the most well-known stories from Dr. F.B. Meyer, I think, says it well. He came to a crucial transitional time in his ministry. He sat dejectedly in his study. "My ministry is unfruitful, and I lack spiritual power," he said to himself. Suddenly, it seemed like Christ was standing next to him. "Let me have the keys to your life," Christ said. The experience was so realistic that he reached into his pocket and took a bunch of keys. "Are all the keys here?" "Yes, Lord. All except the key to one small room in my life." Christ said, "If you cannot trust me in all rooms of your life, I cannot accept any of the keys." Dr. Meyer was so overwhelmed with the feeling that Christ was moving out of his life because he was excluding him from one interest in his life that he cried out, "Come back, Lord, and take the keys to all the rooms of my life." Yes, behind the beautiful story of Christmas are people. A Mary, godly young woman, filled with Scripture, the servant of the Lord. Elizabeth, another godly woman who had served the Lord, even being barren, and then had this responsibility of having John the Baptist. You have Joseph. You have Simeon. You have Anna. Key people in this story. All godly. Doesn't take a huge number, but when there are enough, big things can happen. And my question to you today, we have great promises from God. We've seen how he has fulfilled them. And he has great promises of what he wants to do in our lives in this day and age in which we live. Are we willing to say, "Lord, I'm your slave, be it according to thy word"?